The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello, this is Mary Grace Payton for the North Carolina Reading Service, and this is Religion in the News. For the next half hour, I will be reading articles to you from the Religion News Service. The first of these was published on February 17, written by Aleha Hertzler McCain and Adele M. Banks, entitled Faith Groups, Environmental Projects Halted by Trump's Climate Funding Freeze. In the more than 5 years that Still Meadow Community Fellowship in Baltimore has worked with the U.S. Department of Agriculture's Forest Service to rehabilitate the 10-acre forest on its urban land, what stands out to the Reverend Michael Martin is kids' reactions to the great things in God's original architecture of nature. Children who are unfamiliar with nature may get the heebie-jeebies when they first walk through the church's walking trails by the stream and the pond, Martin, the Evangelical Free Church of America pastor, said. But after a few days of learning about their surroundings during summer camp or an after-school program, that nervousness changes so much that the adults have to coax them back inside for music classes. But as a result of President Donald Trump's federal funding freeze, Still Meadow summer camps are now at risk as promised grant money isn't coming in. And the urban forestry program that would have allowed others to experience Still Meadow's land transformation is in jeopardy, Martin said. Faith organizations are among those across the U.S. suffering funding losses amid the Trump administration's quest to dismantle former President Joe Biden's major climate law, the Inflation Reduction Act. On the first day of Trump's second non-consecutive term in the White House, he signed an executive order pausing the dispersal of funds that were appropriated through the 2022 law. And despite a judge's order on February 10, which called the freeze likely unconstitutional and directed the IRA funds to resume, grant recipients said funding remains paused. The IRA majorly expanded the U.S. Forest Service's Urban Forestry Program with a $1.5 billion investment to help city residents adapt to climate change. More than 300 faith organizations have lost access to grant funds intended to plant trees in disadvantaged urban communities, leaders who manage grants for numerous organizations told RNS. The vast majority of these grantees are congregations, as well as a few religious educational institutions and religious service organizations. In addition to lowering urban temperatures, planting trees can clean the air of pollutants, capture carbon, and reduce flooding by soaking up rainwater. The Urban Forestry Program specifically targeted disadvantaged communities as determined by the Climate and Economic Justice Screening Tool, which took into account environmental burdens, higher education enrollment, and formerly redlined census tracts before it was taken offline by the Trump administration. Tree plantings in the congregation, the hope was that it can reverberate out into the community, and so that their congregants would also want to increase tree canopy in their own yards, said Cassandra Carmichael, the executive director of the National Religious Partnership for the Environment, which was poised to work on tree planting across seven cities before the funding freeze. Carmichael said the organization has not yet been reimbursed for costs already incurred. Faith in Place, an environmental nonprofit based in Chicago, had already announced subgrants to faith groups in Wisconsin, Illinois, and Indiana for urban tree planting. It planned to build on previous work using nature-based climate resolutions and solutions, but the Reverend Brian Sauter, a Mennonite pastor who serves as its president and CEO, told RNS its IRA-funded projects are on pause. It's unconscionable to us that trees are now a partisan political tool, he said. The number of faith organizations with urban forestry plans whose funding is frozen may be far higher, as several religious grantees did not respond to RNS's inquiry. The 300-plus affected were relayed to RNS by the National Religious Partnership for the Environment, Faith in Place, and Creation Justice Ministries, each of which oversees grants to be distributed to various organizations. The National Baptist Convention, USA, and the Church of God in Christ, two historically black denominations, also each received a $1 million grant during the Biden administration as part of the IRA-funded Urban Forestry Program. Their representatives did not respond to inquiries about the status of those projects. The threats to the promised funding, especially after recipients complied with all the steps of the application process, represent broken commitments, Martin said. Other than Jesus, who else can you trust other than the federal government of the United States of America? Martin asked. Martin framed the funding freeze as wasting money because it disrupts years of work. We've been evaluated. We've been audited. We bring good returns. We can show with our after-school programs an improvement in kids' GPAs, he said. Some faith leaders remain optimistic about funding being restored. Avery Davis Lamb, executive director of Creation Justice Ministries, which works with Protestant and Orthodox Christians, said congregations in the network are excited about the possibility of studying the Bible's teachings on trees, especially Revelation 22, and planting them, knowing what they're doing is an act of faith. The network's congregants know that those trees are going to bring a lot of healing to the community, he said, of its plans to plant trees in Austin, Texas, Nashville, Tennessee, Orlando, Florida, and Baltimore, Maryland. Those plans, however, are now on pause. The White House did not respond to an RNS request for comment about the status of the frozen funds and the impact on faith communities. Moreover, the IRA funding freeze and other proposed Republican policies affect other faith-based environmental initiatives. The single biggest area where the religious community is mobilized is around the energy tax credits that were part of the Inflation Reduction Act, said Rabbi Fred Scherlinder, Dob, a board member of Interfaith Power and Light, which partners with congregations to address climate change, and the rabbinic advisor to the Coalition on the Environment and Jewish Life. The IRA enabled nonprofits, including hundreds of congregations, to install renewable energy sources on their properties, allowing them to get credit on their electric bills. In an August 2024 letter, members of the House Republican Conference urge Speaker Mike Johnson to seek options to prevent the repeal of the IRA's energy tax credits, saying, a full repeal would create a worst-case scenario where we would have spent billions of taxpayer dollars and received next to nothing in return. House Republicans are divided over the IRA, with others pushing to repeal it, and among Senate Republicans are calls for greater tax credits for oil and gas drillers. Green Faith, a global multi-faith climate advocacy nonprofit, is campaigning to block the expansion of subsidies for fossil fuel companies. The Reverend Fletcher Harper, an Episcopal priest and the organization's executive director, joined two other clergy on a visit February 12th, to congressional offices to beg alms for the fossil fuel industry. a satirical move intended to draw attention to Republican proposals. Religious faith traditions over the centuries have said that taxes are legitimate when they contribute to the common good. That's the ethical purpose of taxes, Fletcher said. Subsidizing the fossil fuel industry is in no way a benefit for the public good at this point. Meanwhile, the Reverend Leslie Copeland Toon, chair of the National Religious Partnership for the Environment, spoke at a February 6 news conference with Climate Action Campaign activists and Democratic members of Congress outside the Environmental Protection Agency headquarters in Washington, D.C., to declare faith leaders' concerns about dismantling programs they believe are important for reducing pollution in air and water. Copeland Toon, who is also Senior Associate General Secretary for the National Council of Churches, said, "Faith communities across the country have relied on EPA. Communities across the country have relied on the environmental justice programs. Lord help us if we have let these things be overturned and dismantled without fighting for them." Now an article that was published on February 17, written by Risha Karmakar, entitled "Hindu Devotional Singing is Having a Moment." The winner of the 2025 Grammy Award for Best New Age Ambient or Chant Album, a category once dominated by Enya, was an album titled Trivini, meaning the confluence of three rivers in Sanskrit, an apt description for its weaving of Vedic charms, melodic flute, and cello by India's Chandrika Tandon, South Africa's Wouter Kellerman, and Japan's Eero Matsumoto. The name, which is given to the meeting point of the holy Ganges, Yamuna, and Saraswata rivers, said singer Tandon, came to her in one of her daily meditations. It was a beautiful coincidence that our album called Trivini won the Grammy on Vasant Panchami when the Mahapragang was going on, Tandon told RNS, referring to the ongoing Mahakam Mela festival held where the three rivers meet in Prayagraj, India, considered one of the holiest pilgrim sites in the nation. The world's largest gathering of humanity, with 400 million people attending this year, the Kumbh Mela happens every 12 years, with this year's celebration, the Mahakumbh Mela, happening only every 144 years when the sun, the moon, and Jupiter align. Think what you like, say what you like, but one has to just smile at this incredible coincidence, Tandon said. Tandon was a prominent business mogul for more than half her life, the namesake of New York University's Tandon School of Engineering, and sister to former PepsiCo CEO Indra Nooyi. 25 years ago, however, Tandon faced what she describes as a crisis of spirit. "I knew I had everything, and yet I felt like I had nothing," she said. "If I die today, what is it that I want to have accomplished? Is it just more money, more climbing up the ladder? Or was there something else that would just give me happiness and make each day complete?" That something else, she found, was devotional music. Pulling from the mantra she once heard as a little girl in Chennai, Tandon found a new purpose in creating melodies and praying into the notes as a form of meditation. "Music helped me find myself," said Tandon, the creator of six albums of her own. And according to Tandon, the Grammy win signifies a larger cultural moment, helping young people all over the world discover the extraordinary gems of the ancient Vedic traditions. "Instead of a traditional Indian ornate piece of jewelry, I've simply put them in a completely Western jewelry setting," said Tandon. "Suddenly it's more apparent, it's more discernible, relatable. And suddenly there's this curiosity about, what is that? It makes me feel so good. According to Tandon and other devotional musicians, the melodic repetition of Vedic mantras, often associated with the many names of the tradition's various deities, has proved to calm the mind for centuries. The 21st is no different, they say, as they see a burgeoning space for the spiritually curious youth seeking a respite from the fast-paced internet culture they grew up in. Now, a new generation of Kirtan artists is leading the charge on Hindu sacred music. Amid confusing times, says devotional musician Gauravani, Generation Z and X have found a way to articulate their complicated emotions and feelings through the call-and-response style of kirtans, the devotional songs commonly associated with the Hare Krishna faith. This is almost a miraculous thing to say, but in this world of social media and phone addiction and all that, the kids in the Krishna community are doing the craziest thing. Without anyone telling them to, they will find a weekend where everyone's free. They will dress to the nines together and find a temple or a space where they will do kirtans for like 10 hours straight, he told RNS. It's crazy. It makes no sense in the modern world, but they're doing it. Vani, born into an American Hare Krishna family, just performed his first solo live concert at Mumbai's Royal Opera House in late January. Once the head of the successful early 2000s Krishna conscious rock band As Kindred Spirits, Vani joined musicians from the East and West for a fusion of world music, mantra, pop, and rock. It's all about spiritual stories and spiritual music from around the globe, he said. That's kind of my jam. Some form of singing or chanting takes place in almost every Hindu tradition, says Vani. But the bhakti, or devotional tradition practiced by members of the International Society of Krishna Consciousness, or ISKCON, places an emphasis on music as a way to connect with the divine and as a way to create harmony, peace in the world, peace in oneself, and to heal both spiritually and physically. The Maha Mantra, a repetition of the words Hare or praise, Krishna and Rama, set to any melody the singer or Kirtanaya chooses, is an ISKCON staple. The Sanskrit call and response with the names of God sung alongside a harmonium and a mrdinga, a type of drum, says Vani, can lead participants to a flow state where it may feel like music is kind of descending from the heavens and coming out through you. It's the closest thing to ecstasy I've ever experienced, said Vani. Steeped in this tradition since birth, Vani and his wife, a trained Indian classical dancer, have now surrounded their three teenage children with song and dance. But as Vani taught his kids, spiritual meaning is not limited to kirtans. If you look for it, spiritual music is all around us in all cultures, he said. From gospel to Sufi zikr to praise music from South Africa. And, says Vani, it's in his daily playlist of Norah Jones, George Harrison, the Talking Heads, and the Police. Premanjali de Jagar, a 24-year-old Krishna kid, a term of endearment for those raised in a Hare Krishna household, lives in New York's Bhakti Center ashram and doesn't go a day without chanting the Maha Mantra a few times. The Kirtanya, who grew up in Australia, says kirtans can feel like a spiritual dance party where teenage angst and club dance moves meet in a safe, non-destructive environment. When you're in the midst of it, like when someone is really singing from their heart and like really connecting, you feel that sense of connection in the room, de Jagar who grew up in Australia, told RNS, "It's just contagious." Tushargar has sung around the world with her guru, Indranumana Swami, known as the traveling monk, since graduating Garakal, or spiritual high school. In 2018, she said, she wasn't always so musically inclined. "I was actually a really terrible singer," she said, recalling that she was removed from her primary school singing group because she just couldn't sing on key. Yet taking singing lessons in jazz and pop music drew Tushargar's confidence, and she started posting devotional singing videos on social media, some of them really cringy. Today, she has more than 50,000 Instagram followers and her own virtual Kirtan school, where she has, since 2021, taught other aspiring singers over Zoom that what's important is being real, or coming as you are, to the devotional practice. "Sometimes, if I'm feeling really sad or going through something difficult or having to make a difficult decision, that's what's on my mind," she said. "It'll just be a prayer offering of like, Krishna, I need your help here. I need your guidance." And sometimes it does happen where I'm having to catch myself from like spacing out and my mind goes everywhere. It is a practice of constantly trying to bring the mind back and just trying to bring my heart into the picture. Nikita Basan, a California native, considers herself more spiritual than religious. A certified yoga instructor since the age of 16, Basan was raised attending and singing devotionals at the Kali Mandir in Laguna Beach, a common story of being dragged along by my family. "I left all the Kirtan stuff behind because I was older, and I didn't have to do what my parents told me to do," Basan, 27, told RNS. But Basan eventually found her way back to the music when she learned yoga from an instructor who began practice with the same chants she heard as a child, but in a more digestible 10-minute format rather than the 3 hours she spent at the temple. She took up the harmonium and now opens and closes each of her yoga classes in New York, barring if they are in a gym setting, with the Sanskrit chant, open to the theme of the asanas or postures, such as repeating Jema, or Hail Mother Earth, in a class about balancing opposition. Many of her students have never chanted before, holding various beliefs or no beliefs about God, some coming only for the physical asanas of yoga. Basan invites them to put their own spin on the ancient practice. "A lot of these chants, you are chanting to something higher than yourself," she said, "and there's a lot of interpretations of that. There's thousands of lineages that think of God or divine as something different. Divine could be a hug from your friend, or it could be feeling like you're not on autopilot and are grateful and connecting with people in your life. It's been interesting because a lot of people tell me after class that they haven't sung since they were 10 years old, and this is how they're coming back to their body and coming back to this childlike spirit of just letting go," she said. And last, we have an excerpt from a book review that was published on February 20, written by Audrey Thiebert. "Sarah Lunn provokes readers to see the neurodiversity in God and Scripture." The Reverend Sarah Lunn describes her deeply personal faith and fifth book, in which she tells the story of her faith with her neurodivergence, as a call from God. Storytelling in the first person helps put a face and body into the data, into the statistics, into all the stigma. "I feel like it's a powerful way to claim our space," said Lunn, the senior pastor at First Congregational United Church of Christ in Indianapolis. Lunn's newest book, Blessed Minds, Breaking the Silence About Neurodiversity, is set to be published on March 24, and it explores what it means to welcome neurodivergent individuals into faith communities and how churches can expand their definitions of inclusion. As we seek to share God's love with all people, we must be more mindful of some of the barriers people might be experiencing, levels of discrimination they might experience, Lund said. Lund has long been an advocate for disability and mental health justice in faith spaces. As a minister for disabilities and mental health justice, and the first woman to be named senior pastor at First Congregational UCC, Lund said it was her calling to use her writing to help destigmatize disability, mental health, and neurodiversity in the faith community. But she also hopes the book will inspire anyone who picks it up to embrace their identities and stop hiding who they really are. "I'm inviting us to take off all our masks, to celebrate who we fully are, and to start sharing more of our stories about what it means to be made in God's image by the neurodivergent God who created us to be blessed in our minds and our bodies, spirits, and our bodies' minds," Lund said. Lund defines neurodivergency, which affects up to 20% of Americans, as having a brain that functions differently from the majority of people, and neurodiversity as the range of differences in brain function and behavior among all humans. But for faith communities to truly embrace neurodivergence, she believes they must take an even bolder step, recognizing God as neurodivergent. Even though the Bible does not use the word neurodivergent to describe God, in my prayers, meditations, and reflections about the spirituality of neurodiversity, I am coming to experience the Spirit of God as neurodivergent, Lund writes. "The Spirit of God is playful, whimsical, imaginative, complex, compassionate, deep, powerful, and good." We have run out of time for today's episode of Religion in the News. I hope you've enjoyed it, and I hope you'll join me again next time. I'm Mary Grace Payden, reading for the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Religion in the News is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. If you have any comments or questions, please call 919-832-5138. That number again, 919-832-5138. Thank you for listening to the North Carolina Reading Service.